brother. Yeah, I tell you, the little kids always scare me. I appreciate people that work with those little kids. I'm a teenage guy. I love to work with teenagers, or I did before I got my age. But it's so interesting when you work with little children. I'm going to stop that and go to the message. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. And what I want to do each night is I want to give you something, and we'll leave and go home. Please come back tomorrow night. Please do that. You know, every time you have an opportunity to get God's word in your noodle, you ought to take advantage of it. Because what we do is we run by, we live by that which we have in our heart. If you don't store the word of God in your heart, you're going to live by the world's philosophy. So every time we can open the word of God, we ought to be together. And I'll be brief, but to the point. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. He asked a question, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Tonight I want to preach a little bit, just briefly, on prayer. If I were to ask you tonight, when I say the word prayer, what picture comes to your mind? I hope everybody gets your Bible out tonight. I'm going to preach on something that is our lifeblood. You know, what a privilege we have to be in fellowship and to communicate with the God of heavens. What a privilege. What a privilege. I mean, if you had an opportunity to talk to President Clinton, you'd think that was a real privilege, and you'd make a point of it. You'd think about what you're going to say. You'd have conversation with him. And yet when you and I are born again, we have the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and one of the privileges we have is to pray. To pray. Now, what picture do you get when you think of prayer? Well, he says one thing we ought to do is learn the skill of praying with the Spirit. Praying with the Spirit. Now, that's a whole concept in itself. We're not going to dwell on that. I want to look especially at the second part. I will pray with understanding also. Now, the minute I say prayer, I would imagine some of you think of prayers that you pray. But you ever think about what you say and what you mean when you say what you say? We have these prayers, and we stand to our feet here at church, and there's some cliches or code phrases that we just come up with. But I challenge you sometime, next time you pray a prayer, stop and think, what do you mean by what you just asked? And you'll find that a lot of times when you're praying a prayer, you're asking God to do something that's contrary to the way that he works. Why? Well, you've learned that prayer. Maybe you're a new Christian. You come to church and you hear this guy stand and he prays the same prayer. God bless the missionaries. God bless the missionaries. So when you stand to pray, what you do is you pray what you've been taught to pray. We're not taught from the Word of God. Many times we're taught from each other. And we need to make sure that we're praying prayers that are consistent with God's character or the way that he works. A lot of things today we do without understanding. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by what you said? For example, we sing without understanding. It says in the Bible we ought to sing, we ought to pray with understanding. We ought to sing with understanding. Do you ever sing a song and then stop and think about what do you mean by what you just sang? You'll find that if you take the music away from songs or hymns that you've sung over and over and over again and stood up and recited those as a personal testimony, you'd find yourself lying under the guise of music. For example, we sing the song, I Surrender All. I said, well, how come you didn't come to church last Sunday? Well, we had Little League. I thought you surrendered all. You see, and many times our hymns. So what I try to do is occasionally stop and say, what does that mean? What do I mean by what I just sang? And boy, it's very convicting because a lot of the songs we don't live consistent with what we sing. Why? Because it's a ritual. And many times prayer has become a ritual. So I want to challenge you to think about what you're praying. Maybe as a family, you write out your prayer before you say it, and then as a family, you look at that and you say, now we're going to pray that prayer. What do we mean? What are we asking God to do? See, our prayers reveal our view of God. And if we ask God to do something that's contrary to his character or the way that he works, we're asking amiss. And so tonight, we're just going to take a brief time. I want to identify some things that I believe sometimes we pray that are really inconsistent with the way that God works. We're asking him to do something, and he says, I ain't going to do that, because that's not like the way that I work. For example, when we come to him, we often ask God to help us carry out our mission. We pray, God, help me be a success. Help me be healthy. Help me be safe. Help me be comfortable. And if you think about it, what we're asking God to do is to benefit us, as though God exists for us. And I want to say this evening, God doesn't exist for us. He created us for him. And I believe our first prayer when we pray is, hallowed be thy name. We ought to make sure that we pray, God, help me bless you, before we ask him to bless us. His purpose in life is to glorify his name, not to add to our resume. Let me just give you a couple passages of scripture that deal with that. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 79, verse 9. Now you say, shouldn't we pray that God would bless us? Yeah, but first of all, ask him to help us bless him. Our concern when we come to prayer is to fulfill his number one mission. Do you know what God's number one mission is? To magnify and glorify his name. Glorify his name. That's what Asaph said in Psalm 79, verse 9. He says, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. You know, usually we come to God and say, help us be a success, help us add our resume, but David or Asaph said no. And see, this is a worship passage, but he said, help me today to magnify your name, even if it means that it costs me something. See, prayer is asking God for resources to build his kingdom, not my kingdom. It's to build his house, not my house. Prayer is to help us glorify his name. See, life is all about him, not about us. Then you say, well, now who's going to care for us? I'll tell you, if we devote our life to magnify his name, you know what? The byproduct is we're going to be blessed. But the blessing does not come by blessing us. It comes as a byproduct of blessing him. And it might be that God takes away your comfort. God takes away even your ministry, if God in his economy says, through this move in your life, I'm going to be glorified. Even if it means that comfort and ease and success and prosperity is removed from you. You look in the Bible, some of you know the book of Hosea. God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute, somebody that was disloyal and unfaithful to him. He said, boy, hey, if God asked me to marry somebody like that, it sure illustrates that he doesn't love me. No, what God wanted to do is, through the life of Hosea, demonstrate his love to the straying Israelites. In other words, he said, Hosea, I'm going to give you a mission. I'm going to give you a mission. My job is to make you not make you comfortable, not to give you a ministry, build a church. But your job on planet Earth is to magnify my love to people that go astray. Wow. So our job is to pray, God, help me carry out your mission, which is to build a kingdom and magnify your name. God said in Leviticus 10, verse 3, I must be glorified. Come to God with that attitude that God created you to magnify his name. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he must be glorified in the saints. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro seeking to make people a success and healthy and wealthy. No, you know what God's looking for today? Somebody that through them, God can show himself strong. Himself strong. John had the right attitude. He says, I must decrease. God must increase. So what ought our prayer be? God, help me increase. Give me more money. Help me have a retirement fund. No. Our prayer ought to, first of all, be, God, help you. Help me to increase you. Help me to magnify your name. Help me to show yourself strong through me. I believe we ought to have the prayer of David, this prayer, the prayer of Asaph, before we have the prayer of Jabez. God bless me. No, God bless you. And, after the Twin Towers came down in New York, we had a lot of people pray. You know, in fact, we said prayer is spreading all over the country. But you ever notice what people were praying? Maybe you were praying the same thing. We said, God, help President Bush build a security, a missile shield around the United States. God, help us find Osama bin Laden. God, make us secure. But you know the unspoken prayer was? So we don't have to trust in you anymore. I don't believe God is in the business. Our prayer ought to be, God bless America first. I believe our prayer ought to be, God help America bless you. God help America bless you. Amen. See, pray, God, help me. First prayer we ought to have, God help us to magnify your name today, even at whatever cost it might be to me. God bless me with dying so that I might live. God bless me with losing so that I might gain. Aren't our prayers usually, God help me gain? Our prayer probably ought to be, first of all, help me lose. And in losing, I gain. Help me be weak so that I might be strong. We say, God, help me to be strong. You know what Paul said? He said, I glory in my weakness because when I am weak, then I'm totally dependent upon your strength. God, help me to surrender so that I might have victory. See, God's ways are just, it's hard to think that way, isn't it? It hurts the brain, right? Or doesn't it hurt your brain? God, help me to be pruned so that I might have more fruit. Woo! You ever pray for pruning and refining and plowing up the fallow ground? We ought to, because that's a step towards fruitfulness. Another prayer that we pray is when it comes to adversity. You ever have adversity? How many have ever had adversity? A tough time. How many don't believe in raising hands? You just sit there. I ain't raised my hand for 35 years. I ain't gonna do it tonight. I dare you to try to get me to raise my hand. Well, imagine, you know, I often come to churches, big churches, and everybody's sitting in the back row. I mean, if you had a church 2 miles long, you know where those people sit? And I say, come on down. And guy says, I've been sitting in this pew for 125 years. And I ain't going to move. I say, no wonder it's pew. Well, anyhow. But, you know, we all have adversity. Maybe tonight you got financial adversity. Maybe you got physical adversity. Maybe you got mental adversity. I don't know, but we're going through an adversity. And you know what we usually pray? We pray, God, take this adversity away. Now, can God remove adversity? Yep, but I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God promised it. Do you know what God's more interested in doing than taking away or getting you out of adversity? God's more interested in giving you strength. Where? This isn't hard, gang. Come on. Where? In the adversity. Okay, if that's what God is concerned about doing, then shouldn't we pray that? See, when we pray, oh, get me out of this, God, get me out of this, God, get me out of this, And God says, I want to give you strength in it. Remember Isaiah? It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall have their adversity removed. Remember that verse? Remember that? You know, I find that many of us as Christians don't even know what the Bible says. I sometimes misquote scripture like that. They that wait upon the Lord shall have their adversity removed. And people think, yeah. You know, it ought to be that we know the Bible so that when somebody preaches it wrong, we go, you know, wrong. God said, you know what God's interested in doing? Make you strong by His power and by His the power of the Spirit. Not by might, but by Spirit, saith the Lord. So God, make me strong in adversity. Not change my circumstances. You know that you and I today don't need better circumstances. We need more strength in it. God, change it. Move the neighbors away. Change my relationship. I'm going to change churches. You know, we're running from life instead of being strong and facing it. I travel so many times. I go from one church to the next. I was in New England one time. A fellow sitting in the front row. I said, what are you doing here? I've seen you at three other churches. He said, yeah, the other churches and preachers offended me. I said, well, icky poo. He said, well, why would you say that? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 165 or something like that, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them.
I was offended.
Some people came this morning. They didn't come tonight.
They were offended. They're sitting at home and got out the pity party cake and light the candles and sing happy pity to me.
Come on. You know, Bible says offenses will come, but this verse says, grow up. You don't need to be offended by them. We're so childish in our, God, help me to be strong in adversity. So that'd be a different prayer to pray. Teach me to be strong in adversity. Somebody falsely accuses you. What do? You faint and deck him. Oh, God allows adversity of false accusation so that you run to Him and find His acceptance. So, in adversity, think about what you're praying. Do that tomorrow. God, take this away. Whoop, now wait a minute, God. Maybe I ought to pray, first of all, that you teach me to be strong in it. The next time you blame shift, instead of blame shift, and say, God, help me to be strong and stand tall instead of blaming somebody else. Boy, we're victims today in America. I don't know if you're victims in India. Are you a victim? Nope. You know, the only way you ever get to be a victim is you let yourself be a victim. And we live in America today, we're a bunch of victims. It's a victim culture. Everything is somebody else's fault.
Not my fault, it's the neighbor's. My mother, she chewed ice when she was three. Come on.
So we ought to learn to be strong and not victims. Another prayer that we pray is, God, give me fulfillment. God, I'm looking for fulfillment. I just am looking for something that will fulfill me. Well, we go to Him and say, fulfill me through acceptance. I'm fulfilled when everybody accepts me. You will not find good fulfillment in acceptance, because you always find somebody that doesn't accept you. They reject you. Maybe the way your hair looks or
something you said.
I'm going to look for fulfillment through power. I'm going to look for fulfillment. God, help me to get possessions so I'll find fulfillment through the possessions I have. God, help me to get a big retirement fund so I can find fulfillment through retirement. Help me find fulfillment through achievements and work and family and ministry and marriage. You know what? You're asking for God to give you something He ain't going to give you. Why? Because He'll not give you fulfillment through things and achievements. The only way you'll find fulfillment is through Him. Through Him. And then whether you have any power or possessions or achievements, you find fulfillment in Him. That's what that little song says. the chorus or the hymn, Satisfy. All my life long I searched for that which could satisfy and found nothing but emptiness. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. I call it the cotton candy book. You know, try to find fulfillment through work and guess what? You find nothing but emptiness. It's like biting into cotton candy. Nothing there. Finally, God says, God help me. We ought to pray, God help me to know you and find fulfillment in you. Because then when you find fulfillment in him, guess what? Though work doesn't bring fulfillment, you find fulfillment in him, you fulfill the work. God help me to find fulfillment in you despite the pain of broken dreams and longing. For I know that anything else is like cotton candy. Ultimate fulfillment is with you. Sometimes we say, God, give me power so that I can try harder. And what we do is we try harder. God, give me the ability to try harder. Well, we ought to pray, God, help me to abandon my self-effort. For without you, I can do nothing. Do you ever try? You know, sometimes we say you ought to be a fruitful Christian. You ought to produce fruit. And so we try to love. We try to produce peace and joy. Hey, listen, if God hasn't put it in you and produces it and you bear it, you're never going to have fruit. We're trying so hard in Christianity when God says, just have an intimate relationship with me and let my life flow through you. Abide in the vine. What does a branch do? It just rests and let God produce the fruit. So, God, don't make me more powerful, but help me to be more dependent upon your power, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by spirit, not by power, not by might, but my spirit, saith the Lord. Are you trying harder to be a parent without the power of the Holy Spirit? God, help me to be more powerful in my home. And so you have children that maybe are disobedient, and so, boy, you try harder. And you get in their face, and you try harder. And know what doing by all that time? Running them away. Finally, we say, God, I've done it the best I could. I sure can't do much. I'm going to give you a try. Then God's Spirit takes over and brings conviction in the heart of somebody else. Another prayer we have is, God, help me to be independent. Don't we like to be independent? God's not in the business of making us independent. We are part of a community. You can't... See, God made you so that you exist in a relationship. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you think of the names of God. Most of the names of God imply a relationship. For example, he's a shepherd. So we're what? His sheep. See, a shepherd-sheep relationship. You don't exist on your own. If you run off like a sheep, you're not going to do very well. You depend upon the shepherd. We are dependent upon him. He created us that way. We're dependent upon each other. The Bible is loaded with one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. You cannot stand alone. That's why, you know, somebody says, I can make it without the church. God didn't create you for some little independent buzzard. God's not in the business of making you independent. Having possessions so you don't need to depend upon him. Having a pension so you don't need to depend upon him. But rather he'll even take those things away so that you run in your desperation to him and find fulfillment in total dependence upon him. Trust the Lord. Then sometimes we come to God and we say, God, help me be safe. Protect me from danger. Oh, I don't see there's anything wrong with that prayer. But you know, God is not in the business of trying to make us safe. But he's in the business of being our safety as he goes with us. I remember a number of years ago reading the book called Peace Child. It's about a young couple that went to the Indonesian islands, and God had called them to minister to cannibals. Think with me for a moment. Suppose God called you tonight and said, hey, here you are, a young couple, have a little baby or a little child, and God says, I want you to go to minister to cannibals. Oh, no, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he would. Why? Because safety is something that's not found in circumstances, but it's found in a relationship with him. God can protect you even in the midst of the greatest danger, or indeed, regardless of the danger, we've been called what? To magnify his name, even in danger. I went to school in Moody, school in Chicago, a number of years ago, and one of the professors there was walking around in downtown Chicago. And somebody came to him with a gun, put it in his face, said, give me your money or I'll kill you. Danger. The college professor turned to him and said, don't you dare threaten me with heaven. And I thought that's a very appropriate thing. You see, safety is relative. You can't destroy. You can destroy the body, but you can't destroy the spirit. And you and I are eternal beings. Eternal beings. So, God, keep me from danger. No, help me to follow you in your will. And then you'll have the thrill of being able to serve God even in dangerous spots, in the fiery furnace, in the lion's den. Another prayer that we pray, we did it, you know, I don't know about you, but we sit down and make plans occasionally. Then we come to God with our plan and we say, God, bless my plan. I was thinking about that one time. You know, I think God says, I'm not interested in your plan. I'm interested in my plan. Well, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans, but hey, we're so oriented to our plans that we forget that God is a sovereign God and he's in the business of overriding plans. We come to church and we have a bulletin that says, sing song, pray, sing song, take offering. That's fine to be orderly like that, but what would you do if God overrode that? I remember one time we were in a meeting and somebody sang a song exalting the name of God and somebody got out of their seat and started coming to the altar. Being that I'm organized and I have plans, my thought was, wait a minute, invitation is later. See, I got my plans, but God said, I'll move when I move. God, I'm going to make some plans, but if you need to, you override my plans, disrupt my plans. I just want to follow what you're doing. Then, I believe that many times our prayers reveal that we really think God is a bailout God. He's a foxhole God. You know how they during the war, the bullets are flying. We say, God, get me out of this. I'll serve you. Until I get behind the lines where it's safe. Bail me out. Bail me out. I made this mess. I'll come now. I'm coming to you to help me. Bail me out. I want to say tonight that that's treating God like a vending machine. God is not a vending machine where you flip in the quarters, pull the plug, and boy, he better deliver. I remember I was in Munich, Germany one time, and there was this vending machine that had some popcorn, so I put the four quarters in, pulled the plug, nothing happened. What would you have done? I looked around, looked left, looked right, didn't see anybody. I grabbed a hold of that machine, got my quarters, buddy. I'm going to get my popcorn. And I waddled that thing away from the wall and gave it a big shake it up. Listen, don't you dare come to God tomorrow with your list of things and say, God, you better deliver. Or, I thought you were a God that cared. No, go ahead, put your quarters in. But wait for God to deliver or send something else. I think it's okay for us to come to God and say, God, here are my desires. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. You know, we come to God and we come with ultimatums and expectations. Don't ever come to God with expectations and demands. You're expecting a baby. I say, what do you expect it'll be, a boy or a girl? I don't care. Just so long as it's healthy. Oh, no, wait a minute. You got some demands, huh? I think we come to God, recognize He's the sovereign one. He knows what's best for us. He knows what will bring glory to Him. I think we come to Him and say, God, I desire a healthy baby. But what? Nevertheless, I don't know eternity from eternity. I don't know invisible from visible. I don't know temporal from spiritual. I desire that, but nevertheless, God help me to accept that you know what's best. Boy, it helps us pray differently. Otherwise, what we'll do is we'll come to Him and say, when I'm in trouble, I'll give you a call. God, you just follow behind me in the trailer. And if I ever get in trouble, I'll call you up, but then you get back in the trailer until I need you again. No, tonight I want to say tonight that God is not somebody that wants to be a co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He'll determine where the plane's going. He's not a God that even wants first place. He wants to take over the whole life. He doesn't just want the tithe, but He wants all our money. And when we place it in His hands, guess what? It's all to our benefit. So, I read this verse one time, and it says, I will pray with understanding. And so what I'm trying to do is listen to myself when I pray. What am I asking God to do? Am I the center of my prayers? Or is He the center of my prayers? The focus. Am I praying consistent with the way that He works? Or am I praying consistent with the God that I have made Him so that I benefit? We pray amiss. So I want us to just bow our hearts and heads together in prayer tonight. Each night I'm going to try to hit a half-hour message and give us something to go home. I hope this is helpful. You know, prayer is a constant conversation. It says we're to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, you know, if you have a fellowship and a relationship with somebody, you don't say, well, we're going to talk tonight at 7:30. No, it's a continual thing. Whenever you're with each other, hey, got this question. You're driving down the road and say, God, what do you think about this? Or what do you have in mind here? Or what are you doing here? It's a conversation. Pray without ceasing. Pray with understanding. Pray in the Spirit. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. You're here tonight. You don't even know that you're a member of the family of God. You're still estranged, still alienated from God, and you say tonight, I need to become a member of the family of God so I can have that sweet fellowship and prayer with Him. I need to know Jesus as my Savior tonight. I wonder if you'd slip that hand up and say, I got to get into the family of God so that I can communicate and pray with Him. Then I wonder how many of us tonight would say, how's our prayer life? Are we praying without ceasing? Do we pray at all? Are we too busy to pray? Do we pray consistent with His character? I trust some of these things that maybe, if you don't agree, at least think about it. Think about it. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I want the pianist to play. If you need to spend some time here at the altar, deal with something that God has placed on your heart, you come as a pianist player.